Well, that's a good thing, and looking forward to that happening. All right, let's open in a word of prayer, and we'll dig into our study tonight. Father in heaven, we just thank you that we're allowed to be here tonight. We have the strength and the health, desire to be here tonight. And we pray that you would receive all the glory and the honor in the way that we read your word, study it, take it into our hearts and lives, and apply it. Pray, Father, that for those who need to be here, that tried to be but couldn't for some reason, sickness and all. We have some sickness that's running through the church. We just pray for them, pray for their speedy recovery and for your will to be accomplished and for them to be able to see your hand within their heart and lives, working and moving. We love you and we just thank you for this time now to study your word. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. We're going to be in 2 Chronicles. So you can turn over there. The 2 Chronicles will be in chapter 16 and thereabouts. As you're turning there, let me remind you about one verse of Scripture. It's one of my favorite. I love this one, and one of these days we'll study it in a little bit more in depth. But as you're turning to 2 Chronicles, Romans 15 verse 4 says this, "For whatever was written in former days," now this is Paul writing to the Romans, and he's talking about what we call the Old Testament. You understand that in Scripture, those were the sacred Scriptures. We don't call them the sacred Scriptures because in us, they're the Old Testament. Now we have the New Testament. It wasn't a New Testament when Paul was writing letters. And so when he referred to Scripture, he was always referring to the Old Testament. And so he says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might find hope." We might have hope. I love that, because what he's saying here is the Word of God, and we have, now that directly applies to the Old Testament as Paul was writing it, but the application of that is the entire Word of God, things that have been written in the past. 2,000 years ago, things were written down in the New Testament, even way, way before that, thousands of years ago, the Old Testament put down, in, but all of this has been put down so that we would find encouragement and strength from the Scriptures to be able to depend upon God. And I love this because it's written for our instruction and that we might find hope and be encouraged to find hope in the Scriptures, the hope in Christ. So that's kind of comes out of that. Now, we're going to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 16 is where we're going to be, chapter 16 in 2 Chronicles. Now, this is the story, it's one of those Old Testament stories that it's one of these stories that we read. It's a historical story that actually happened. But what we gain from that is somebody listening to somebody else's mistake. And we do that a lot. At least we should. We should be able to look at somebody's life and say, I don't want to go down that road. When I was growing up, my brother, he was a year older, sis is a year younger. And Dan, there was a lot of mistakes that Dan made, and he got in a lot of trouble, and I'd go, okay, I won't do that. Now, I had my own issues, and so I got in plenty of trouble, but I remember thinking, I'm not doing what Dan did. My brother got into drugs a little bit, and a part of him doing the drugs kept me away from him. I saw what it did to him. I saw what it had an effect upon him, and it followed him for 20 years or 25 years or so until he broke away from that and decided he was going to start living for the Lord. But when I was growing up and I saw him messing with that, his negative example for me did not push me towards it, but pushed me away from that. One of my pastor friends of mine, his dad was an alcoholic, and he and his brother is now an alcoholic. He is not. He's a pastor and pretty strict. In fact, he has a pretty narrow view of alcohol, okay, as you can imagine. Somebody says, well, why do you have, why do you approach alcohol the way you do? He says, my dad was an alcoholic. All I had to do is look at my own family and see the destruction. And then you would look at his brother and say, why are you an alcoholic? He says, my dad was an alcoholic. Why would you expect anything? The same environment, the same thing, but they both took it instead of following the example. Chris looked at that and said, I'm not following an example. I can see that. Well, this is the kind of a story where we look at an example of somebody who walked down a disobedient road, and we look at that and think, wait a minute, I don't want to fall into that trap. I don't want to go down and just blindly come into the same, fall into the same hole that everybody else has fallen into, and that's the case. We're talking about King Uzzah, however you want to say that. And basically, here's a guy who has all kinds of gifts and talents and everything, and instead of coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, I have, you've gifted me, you've given me talent, you've given me resources, and now I've got this, because we have a tendency to do that. If there's something simple in our lives, we don't pray about it. If you think, you know what, I've handled this problem many times, I don't even need to pray about it, I don't need to refer to it, I got this, we just leave God out of the picture right now. If I have something tough that I can't handle, then I'll go get God, and he'll come back and will help. And there's several examples of people of Israel doing this. One of them was when Israel went to war and they got defeated, so they ran home, grabbed up the ark and carried the ark into battle, going, well, now we got our big stick. And then God gave them even a greater defeat because they were trying to use God, not be broken before him in humility, but using him as, you know, their big weapon of mass destruction kind of a thing. And so here's the same kind of a picture here of this happening. Now this, you have to understand a little bit of the history. 1,000 years before Jesus is born, King David is king. It's a reign of peace. David was a king of war, and he defeated all of his enemies, and there was a time of peace for Israel. Solomon takes over, a wonderful, beautiful time of peace for Israel during that period of time. And then Solomon dies, and there's a conflict and division that happens. And you have the splitting of the whole Hebrew nation. You have Israel, which is the northern kingdom, and it has 10 tribes. Then you have the southern nation, which is Judah, they call it. So you have Israel and Judah. All of them are Hebrews. All of them are the Israelites, but they split the kingdom, and you have Judah and Benjamin are the two tribes that form the southern kingdom. Okay. Now you have King Asa. He is the king of the southern kingdom. All right. And so that's kind of how this picks up the story of all this. Now, for 41 years, Asa has ruled, and he has been faithful and to depend upon God, and God has blessed him in many, many wonderful ways. But as he has had success, and that's really the challenge. Sometimes when God blesses us, we have a tendency to move further away from him than when we're in hardship. I wish I could say, you know, that I grow more spiritually in my time of blessing. But the sad thing is I don't. I wish I did, because maybe God would give me more blessing and I would grow more spiritual. But I grow more in the times of hurt and pain. I'm on my knees, broken before him more then and more tender in those moments. And that's pretty much mankind. That's how we grow. That's why, you know, when I look at my grandkids, I don't wish them to have a happy life. I wish them to have a life full of challenges so that they have to depend upon the Lord and learn how to grow in Christ and not be independent from him. And this is the kind of the picture here. So let's start with verse 1 of chapter 16 of 2 Chronicles there. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, the king of Israel, that's the northern kingdom, went up against Judah, that's Asa down there in the southern kingdom, and built Ramah. Now the Ramah is a fortified siege. It would basically be the main road going down into the southern kingdom. He basically has built this kind of a roadblock, okay, so that nobody can get past it, so that he can stop all the goods coming in and out of the northern kingdom. He's basically laying siege to the southern kingdom, the northern king is, because he's going to go at war with them. And he says he built this Ramah that he might permit no one to go out or come in to Asa, the king of Judah. So he's trying to control the land of Asa and squeeze them out and then take control. Now here is when Asa should have stopped, gone into prayer, sought the Lord's help, said, God, what do you want us to do about this? But you'll notice it says in verse 2, then Asa took silver and gold from the treasury of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, who lived in Damascus. And I love this because he's saying here that when Asa looks up and he says, ah, so that our northern brothers think they can come in here and stomp on us. Well, I've got an answer to that. And so he dips into the temple money that's been given and consecrated to the Lord. And he says, I'll take some money out of that, take some of my own pocket. I'll send it up to the king of Syria, and then we'll make an alliance there. And that's what he does. And then he says this in verse 3, there's a covenant between me and you, as there was between my father and your father. Behold, I'm sending you silver and gold. Go break your covenant with Baasha, the king of Israel, that he may withdraw from me. Then Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent his commanders of the armies against the cities of Israel. So that's exactly what he does. He basically buys himself an army, sends a bunch of money up there and says, you attack, you know, Israel from the north, they'll have to turn away from me, they'll have to run up there to protect themselves, and then I'll be free from that. Notice what happens. Then Baasha heard of it, and he stopped building Ramah and let his work cease. Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timbers with which Baasha had been building. So basically came in and tore it all down, opened up the roads again, and commerce was continued to go. Now, at this point in the story, if it ended right there, you'd think, okay, so Asa was smart, he was a clever king, he didn't have to depend on God, he had resources, and he pays off this other king that comes in, everything's great, it's very successful, it happens out just the way he wants. But that's not the end of the story. Basically what Asa has done, because he's the king of the southern kingdom, is he's basically set up and said, you know what, we only need God when we need God, and we won't bother him. We're going to do this on our own. I think there's tendency, if we're not careful, obviously we're not in charge of an entire nation, but sometimes we're in charge of a small little nation. We're in charge of our family. We're in charge of our business. We're in charge of our finances. We're in charge of different kinds of things within our own lives. And if we're not careful, instead of relying on God every single minute of the day, and you know, if we're not careful, we will put away money, and then all of a sudden we'll say, now I'm completely comfortable and I'm secure because I've got a good bank account up there and I'm retired and I can just sit back and I don't have to worry about anything. And God's saying, whoa, 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 this is not going to go well with you if you're not dependent upon me every day. Everything you have is still in my hands. And so here you have this picture. Now notice, go down to verse 7. At that time, Hanani, weird names, Hanani, the seer came to Asa, the king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied, this is the whole thing, because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. God had other plans that you didn't know about. See, we have a tendency to see as far as we can see. And maybe we have 20/20 vision and we can see well what we can see, but we have no idea what God is doing. We have no idea the greater picture of what's going on. There used to be a story about, and it's kind of a long parable, I think I read it out of a Max Lucado book or something, but it's an old parable, and it's basically about this man, this farmer who, his son goes out into the woods and he's out in the fields or something and he sees this stray horse. And he captures it and brings it back, and it's just this beautiful stallion. And all the people come around and say, what a blessing this is, because you got this horse, and it's the best-looking horse ever. You're going to be able to, you know, it'll be sire all kinds, and you'll have all kinds of foals, and people everywhere will want you to breed this horse. And so you're a lucky man. It's going to bring you in a lot of money. And the old man says, well, we don't know if it's a blessing or a curse. Let's just wait and see. Well, shortly after that, the son gets on the horse and he's thrown off the horse and breaks his back and he's paralyzed, can't walk. Oh, you've been cursed, this is the worst thing in the world, you should have shot that horse, what a terrible thing that you got that horse. He goes, well, I don't know, maybe not, I don't know, we'll just wait and see what happens. Well, right after that, the nation goes at war and all the young men had to go off to war. Then the people come and say, well, your son didn't have to go off to war, what a blessing, because, and they just keep going through this whole scenario back and forth with whatever's good, oh, you're blessed. And the old man just keeps saying, I don't know what's going on, we're just going to depend on God, I have no idea if it's good or bad, it's all in God's hand. And we have a tendency to do that. We see something, we immediately say, well, that person was blessed or that person was cursed. We have no idea what's really happening. We just need to be able to depend on the Lord. If it's not direct sin, if it's just some kind of a blessing or some kind of a happening, let's see what God is doing in the midst of all of that, and expecting God to do exactly what we see and how we would understand success. And that's the picture here, as that he relies on him. Verse 8, were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he's talking about what happened in the past, he gave them into your hand. Now, if you go all the way back to chapter 13 of 2 Chronicles, in chapter 13, verse 18, it says this, thus the men of Israel were subdued at that time, and the men of Judah prevailed because they relied on the Lord, the God of their fathers. See, Asa had been raised by a father who trusted in the Lord, and he saw the work of God. It wasn't that it was a mystery to him. He had been around people who had been blessed by God. He had been around circumstances and things that God had only done, and so he knew God was real. He knew the importance of having God there, but yet he didn't call on him for that. Going back to chapter 16, verse 9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro." This is back to chapter 16, verse 9. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him. You have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars." In other words, he looks at King Asa and he says, you will no longer have peace in your country. You have cursed your nation because you've walked away from me, and you will no longer have peace. You, even though you search for it and you think you have it temporarily because you've chased your enemies away, but you will always be at war now because you chose not to participate. It reminds you of Romans 8:28 that says, "And we know for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purposes." We don't understand it sometimes, but God is at work behind the things that happen to us, whether they're tragic or whether they're not, but God is still working those things out. And it's not always for our comfort. It's to our greater heavenly benefit, but it's not always for our comfort. God puts us through things so that we would be a blessing to others. It may be pain and suffering for us, but it may be that, what if God put you in a hospital on your back so that he just wanted you there for a moment so that you could speak a word of encouragement, tell somebody in that hospital that you would bump into about the gospel, that they would heard from you and that seed would be planted, and then you'd move on. You would never know that. Maybe they don't even turn their heart over to the Lord. Maybe you all have done is plant the seed and somebody else is going to water it and somebody else will harvest it, but you are there for a purpose, and that was to plant the seed. And so here's this picture. He said, you don't understand. From now on, you will always have war. You will never be at peace. Take a look at verse 12. In the 30-year reign of Asa, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. Now, a while back, I was reading through, and somebody had referred to this scripture saying, you see, this is the reason right there why we should never go to doctors. That's a good example of somebody who takes something out of scripture and says, see, you know, he referred to his physician instead of on God, and he was cursed because of that. No. What it's saying here was, he completely walked away from the Lord. Instead of saying, God, do you want to use physicians? Do you want to use medicines? Do you want to use something else? Is it just your divine power? I'm open to anything, but I first seek you. It's not a matter of saying, you know what, God's out of the picture, he can't help me, but, you know, chemo can help me and I don't have to worry about God. If God doesn't help you, chemo's not going to help you, okay? And so if it's your time, you're going to time. Every one of us understand what the Word of God says. For every day was ordained for me before one of them ever came to be. I'm going to go home when I'm going to go home. I got a call this week from one of our church members, said, Pastor, I'm called to say goodbye because I'm going to die. And I said, okay, well, let's talk about that. They said, nope, I'm going to die. This is the end for me. So the next day I went and visited with them, and they weren't dead. And we got talking for a while. And it was just that one reminder to say, I don't care how you feel and how depressed you are. You know what? God has a plan. If he's left you here, there's a reason for that. And it may be the worst time of your life, but still, God may still have a plan for you in that. So I love this because, with all the things that Asa knew and understood, he should have been able to say, I need to not rely strictly on my bank account, on my soldiers, on my cleverness, and my creativity, my relationships that I've built, all these alliances. I need to rely on God and let God use all these people and resources in my life. Now, when we read verse 8 and he talked about the fact that he had already done this to the Ethiopians and the Libyans, go back to chapter 14 for a minute, and this is what he's talking about there. Back to chapter 14, starting verse 8, it says this. And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, armed with large shields and spears, and 280,000 men in Benjamin that carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. So he has 580,000 30,000 men in the southern nation that are valor, they're strong men of valor, ready to go to war. Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots and came as far as Marisha. Verse 10, and Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up the lines of battle in the valley of Zephthah in Marisha. And Asa cried, listen to this, this is his past. And Asa cried to the Lord his God, O Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Let no man prevail against you. I love this because here is this incredible experience that he's already had of letting God be victorious in his life. He's saying, I rely upon the Lord in all of this. I'm not banking on anything other than the fact that God is going to work this out in my life. Verse 12, so the Lord defeated the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people who were with him pursued them as far as Gera, and the Ethiopians fell until none remained alive, for they were broken before the Lord and his army, and the men of Judah carried away very much spoil. Now, he has this in his past. He knows the power of God. He's witnessed it firsthand. Drop down to chapter 15, verse 1. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. Here's the word of God coming to him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. God had made it very clear to him when he had these victories to say, be real careful, Asa. And you understand, when you seek the Lord, you will find him. But if you go out on your own and you forsake God, he will forsake you and you will find nothing. So that's when you come back to where we were in chapter 16. We'll pick up in verse 9 when it said, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him. And he says, you have done foolishly in all of this and you're only going to have war, not peace anymore. I love this because he's saying, God's always roaming around looking for our hearts. It's not like that I've been searching the Lord and the Lord just hasn't looked my way. No, that's not the picture of God. He knows everything we do. He knows the number of our hairs on our head. He knows every word that's going to come out of our mouths before we ever speak it. So how could we possibly say, I've been seeking the Lord, but I can't find him, and so he's kind of ignoring me right now. No, he's not ignoring us right now. There are times that God is silent for his purposes, and there's other times that he speaks more vividly to us through the scriptures and all. And that's up to God's design in all of that. One of the things that I love about this is that Asa had this incredible, irrational, and foolish approach of his own power and his own strength. And I think that's what we have to be very careful of in this, because he's already been warned by God to be careful that he doesn't depend upon himself. That he says, you know what, I may be clever, I may have this, I may have done this 10 times, but I don't ever need to go into this battle. I don't ever need to go into this conversation. I don't ever need to go and sit down and have kind of work out this conflict. Just because I've seen it work out before, it's not me, it's God that does this, and I don't want there to be something where I get to the end of it and go, I was clever and it worked out. I want to be able to say, God has given every one of us talents. He's given every one of us skills and abilities and resources that we could tie onto. But to be able to get to the end of a challenge and to say, it wasn't me. God may have used my talent. He may have used my resources. But it was still God who gets the glory. It was God who did that. And if God had wanted a different outcome, he could have had a different outcome in all of that. We've seen plenty of people struggle real hard to be successful, and they're not. Other people, it falls upon them like, rain in a rainy day. It just kind of happens. But if we depend upon the Lord and not on what we see as success and victory, depend upon him. I don't want to be like Asa. I don't want to get to the end of my rope and say, I've had conflict because I turned away from the Lord. I had conflict because I learned to just rely on my own cleverness instead of God's grace and God's ability. I want to be able to get to the end of my life and say, It was never about me. I don't know if you have seen, how many of y'all have seen that movie, Jesus Revelation? Have you seen that one? It's a good movie. Have y'all seen it? Good movie. I didn't want to go last night. Judy, I was on my way home, and I called her, and I said, I'm home. I'm coming home. She says, hey, I heard about that movie. Let's go see that tonight. I was like, I don't want to go see a movie tonight, baby. I said, let's just go home and do nothing. Okay, that sounds really good. Okay, let's just not do anything. I'm tired. And she did this thing. She goes, okay, fine. I thought, oh, so we're going to the movie. Okay, so we're going to the movie. So we did. We loaded up and went to the movies. And we got over there. There was about eight of our North Campus there. And they said, you know, you reserve your seats. And they should tell you who you reserve your seats are, because they sat right behind us, our church members from North. And they were harassing me the whole time. But it's a wonderful, wonderful movie. And I love it because in this one, and it's kind of like sitting in church, by the way. The whole crowd, I don't know if it was the same experience y'all had, the crowd got really involved in this movie. It's a fabulous story about the movement of God during the hippie time, and how many of those in that particular time in the early 70s were saved. They, you know, this group of people being, you know, all about, you know, love, not war, and all that kind of stuff, and all the hippie stuff that went on, and how God moved and saved so many. It was this huge, amazing kind of a sweeping of revival across the country that happened because of that. But there were certain things that were just funny throughout the whole movie. It was really a lot more complicated. I left there thinking, honey, thank you so much, because it was a much more glorious way to spend an evening than vegging out and in front of the TV or just reading something. It was really good. So you need to go see it if you haven't already seen it. It's very uplifting. But it was funny because everybody in that auditorium in the theater, there were more amens than you've ever heard in a movie theater. I'm thinking, I must be in church or something. And then there's this one lady who was sitting next to me, and it was really sweet because she kept going, yeah, you tell them. She'd say, like, it was like she was speaking out in the middle of a service and stuff. And it was really funny. And at some parts, it was like, anyway, I won't spoil the rest of the movie for you. Go see it. It's a great show. But at one point in that show, there was a woman who reminds one of the main characters in the show, says, it's not about you. Did you think for somehow that all this happening was about you? It's not about you. This is God doing this. And for us to be reminded, success, failure, whatever it is, we need to be broken before the Lord and learn from these who have said, you know what, I've done this before, I've got this, God, you can take a back seat, you know, don't worry about this, let me go take care of this. No, you can't. I need God working in my life every day, because I don't want human-type victories. I want God-type victories in my heart, in my life, in my church, in my family. That's what I pray for. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you. Thank you for the absolute encouragement of your word that reminds us that, just as Paul wrote, that we would take these sacred scriptures that we have, and that we would learn from them, and they would encourage us, and they would move us to depend upon our hope in Christ, not our hope in ourselves. So, Heavenly Father, I thank you for that. Pray that you would give us strength for the day. Pray that you would put things in front of us that we can recognize, this is a God thing, and I need to depend upon the Lord for this. I can't change a heart. I can't change a life. I can't save anybody. All I can do is bring them to the truth and watch what your Holy Spirit does. And Father, I just pray, I just want to be a part of that victory song, part of being the one sitting there watching you do some amazing things. So help us participate in what you do for your glory. It's in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. God bless you, and we will see you all Sunday morning.